Once again, I would like to call your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I would like to begin reading in this study at verse 12. I'm going to read in the J.B. Phillips translation. You might like to follow along with whatever translation you have there. At 1 Corinthians 12:12, we find these words, "As the human body, which has many parts, is a unity, and those parts, despite their multiplicity, constitute one single body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by the Spirit into one body, whether we were Jews, Greeks, slaves, or freemen, and we have all had experience of the same Spirit. Now the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' does that alter the fact that the foot is a part of the body? Or if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' does that mean that the ear really is no part of the body? After all, if the body were all one eye, for example, where would be the sense of hearing? Or if it were all one ear, where would be the sense of smell? But God has arranged all the parts in the one body according to His design. For if everything were concentrated in one part, how could there be a body at all? The fact is, there are many parts, but only one body. So the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' nor again can the head say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body which have no obvious function are more essential to health. And to those parts of the body which seem to us to be less deserving of notice, we have to allow the highest honor of function. The parts which do not look beautiful have a deeper beauty in the work they do, while the parts which look beautiful may not be at all essential to life. But God has harmonized the whole body by giving importance of function to the parts which lack apparent importance, that the body should work together as a whole, with all the members in sympathetic relationship with one another." Well, you see the supernatural, inspired illustration the apostle is giving us. He's taking two opposite principles that exist in a spirit-controlled church, diversity and oneness, and showing how they can both be true and both be found in a local church. Do we all have to be alike? No, we're not supposed to all be alike. God made every human being on earth different. God doesn't even make two snowflakes alike. And God threw the pattern away every time He designed the life of a human being. And that's especially true when that human being is born again. When a human being is born again and they prove by experience the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for them, then they're unique, and there's nobody like them. Now, in the body of Christ, then, you ought to have an assembly of people who are very diverse, and yet, without sacrificing their distinctiveness, their diversity, they can function with a oneness. It makes it look as if they only have one mind among them. It's a supernatural, synchronized oneness that's made possible by the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul illustrates how that is and how that is supposed to be by saying it's like a human body. Now, I believe as Paul gives this inspired illustration, he is addressing some problems in the Corinthian church. In chapter 7, remember, we looked at his inspired answers to the questions that were addressed to him in that letter the Corinthian church sent him. And by studying the inspired answer, we could pretty well profile what the question must have been. Now, as we see this beautiful, inspired teaching here in chapter 12, we could anticipate, perhaps, or project, what were the problems with which he was dealing. Well, the Corinthian church was a gifted church. He said that right up front in the letter. And the word for spiritual gifts is very much like the word for grace. The Greek word for grace is charis, K-A-R-I-S. And when the grace of God is working in your life by way of spiritual gifts and ministries, the Greek word for that is charismata. And so we have today churches we call charismatic churches, because they emphasize these spiritual gifts and ministries. Now, frankly, when people ask me the question, are you a charismatic believer, I frankly don't see how there can be any other kind, because to say I'm a believer but I'm not a charismatic believer, that's like saying I'm a believer but I don't need the grace of God. Well, of course, that's unthinkable if you think about it. But when spiritual gifts are active in a local assembly, there are certain problems that emerge. This is why some pastors won't touch all of these things with a 10-foot pole. They don't want the problems that come with this kind of thing. That's why when John Wesley had what we might call today a charismatic experience, when his heart was strangely warm, he was put out of the church. A bishop in the northwestern part of the United States said when a pastor, in his diocese had an experience like this, the last time that happened to the church, we put the stove out in the cold. I don't want to put the stove out in the cold this time. I want to keep that man in the church. The man was from the Los Angeles diocese of the Episcopal Church, and he invited him to come up to Washington State and function there as a minister because, as he put it, he didn't want to put the stove out in the cold. Well, I know pastors that would rather have a church with no problems, but have no stove either, have no warmth, have no life. I frankly would rather have the problems and have the life. But here we have, I think, in these scriptures, a very veiled, subtle indication of what the problems were with which Paul was dealing, because when the gifts of the Spirit function as I believe the Holy Spirit wants them to function, there are problems. I believe the first problem that he's dealing with here is discrimination. I believe in the body of Christ there at the first church of Corinth, there were people who received gifts from the Spirit, like the gift of tongues, let's say. And because they received this gift of tongues, they said that they were more spiritual than other people. That's why the opening verse of this 12th chapter in the Revised Standard Version has a footnote when it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, the footnote says, or spiritual persons. It may be that as Paul came to this part of his letter, he is saying, now I would like to address some words to those spiritual persons in your church, those who think they're more spiritual than others. It's possible today for these problems to exist in a church where the gifts are active. There are many people who believe today that the gift of tongues is a credential gift. If you don't have that gift, you're not even spiritual. And if you have it, you're super spiritual. Well, that's discrimination. How do you think that makes the other people in the body of Christ feel? Personally, I have never spoken in tongues. And there are many people that I love and that I know well who really believe that I'm not spiritual because of that. They do not consider me a spirit-filled or a spiritual person because the Holy Spirit didn't give me that gift. I frankly believe my gift cluster is something like this, the gift of knowledge, which can only come if you're talking about a knowledge of Scripture through the Holy Spirit, and then perhaps a gift of wisdom, which is the ability to apply that spiritual knowledge that you find in the Scripture, illustrate it and apply it perhaps, and all of that functions within the context of the gift of teaching. That's the kind of a gift cluster that I believe the Holy Spirit brought into my life when I was converted. Before I was converted, I was an incorrigible juvenile delinquent. When I was 19 years old, Christ came into my life. And when he came, he brought things with him, like the gifts I've just mentioned. There was no evidence, absolutely no indication in my life of that gift pattern before Christ came into my life and the Holy Spirit took up residence in my life. So I believe that's the gift pattern he put in my life when he came into my life. Now, I believe personally that 1 Corinthians 12 is telling us, as we've said before, about the evidences of the Spirit coming upon us. Chapter 13 is the proof that the Spirit is doing his miracle work within us. That's love. But chapter 12 is the evidence of the Spirit coming upon us, which is gifts and ministries. The evidence, I believe, in my case, that he's come upon me, as well as the fact that he's doing a miracle work within me, has been a gift cluster, a cluster of gifts and ministry that grows out of that gift cluster. I frankly believe that any gift, any of the gifts mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 12, or in the other places in Scripture where approximately 20 or 21 gifts are mentioned, any gift or cluster of gifts is an evidence of the fact that the Spirit has not only done a work within somebody, but they're coming, but he's coming upon them, endowing them with spiritual gifts so that they can have spiritual ministry. I believe any gift or any cluster of these gifts mentioned here is an evidence of that, of what some call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit coming upon a believer and giving that believer energizing unction so that they can serve, so that they can minister. But as I say, there are people who have this one gift, the gift of tongues, and because they have that gift, they say they're spiritual, but people like myself are not. Now, that's discrimination. And if I were a young believer and going to a church for the first time, perhaps, I might be seriously hurt by that if people discriminated against me because I didn't have the gift that they have. I think Paul is implying that in these verses where he says, you know, the ear has no right to say to the eye, you're not an ear, and so you must not be part of the body. The eye has no right to say that to the ear. The ear has no right to say that to the eye. Because, you see, that's discrimination. Now, the next problem that Paul's dealing with, you might call depreciation. People are insecure spiritually. I think we're more insecure in the spiritual realm than any other realm of life. So, for most people, if someone says to them, you're not gifted, you just think you're gifted, that's discrimination, but then that leads to depreciation. Because then the ear starts to say, well, you know, I don't see, and so I'm probably not an eye, therefore I'm probably not of the body. Well, Paul keeps saying, but that doesn't alter the fact that the ear is part of the body. You see the problems he's addressing here? Of course, ultimately, the problem he's concerned about here is division. Because that kind of discrimination will lead to depreciation and division. Now, as a pastor, frankly, it riles me. I like to call it my righteous indignation, but it raises my righteous indignation when I see people in the body of Christ who are very gifted, beautifully gifted, discriminated against because they don't have one or two particular gifts. It bothers me when I see them depreciating and devaluing what God the Holy Spirit has put in their life. And that will lead to division because people like that probably won't stay in that church. They don't want to be treated like a second-class citizen. And so what we end up with is division. Over here we have people who have this one particular gift or gift cluster that we might call the sign gifts. And they all gather around the fact that they've all been given the same gift. And then the people who don't have that gift, like the gift of tongues, let's say, they go somewhere else. And so you have division. Now, that isn't what God intended. All the people with this gift pattern have a church over here, and all the people with that gift pattern have a church over there. Wouldn't it be interesting if, as a pastor, I gave somebody a Bible? And I've done that often. Let's suppose that the person to whom I gave a Bible began to share with some other people that the pastor had given them a Bible. And then suppose others would pull out their Bible and say, you know, he gave me one too. Let's get together and start a church. And let's just gather around the fact that we were all given Bibles by the pastor. Wouldn't that be ridiculous? Well, isn't that what we're doing, perhaps? Except that the Holy Spirit is the giver of these things. Just because the Holy Spirit gives you a particular gift, are you going to just fellowship with people who have the same gift you have? Are we going to have gift conventions and gift conferences where people just get together and celebrate the fact that they've all been given the same gifts and then discriminate against those who didn't receive that particular gift? with the result that those who didn't get that particular gift pattern actually depreciate and devalue what God the Holy Spirit has given them, with the result of division. I believe that's the kind of problem with which Paul was dealing. He was addressing that kind of a problem here in the first church at Corinth. And then, as we said in our last study, I believe he's telling us again something of the visible fingerprints, the visible fingerprints of the invisible church of Jesus Christ. We mentioned in our last study that Dr. McGee had a great sermon on the visible fingerprints of the invisible church in Acts chapter 2, where we read that those that were evangelized continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayer. Based upon that, Dr. McGee said, the thumbprint of that church in the book of Acts was evangelism. Those people wouldn't have been reached if it hadn't been for that thumbprint. And then the index fingerprint was teaching. And then the middle fingerprint was fellowship. They continued in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles, the breaking of bread, which he felt to be worship, the communion, and prayer. The little fingerprint was prayer. So let's say on the fingers of your left hand, you have the visible fingerprints of the invisible church, as expressed by Acts 2:42. The thumbprint, again, evangelism, the index fingerprint, teaching, the middle fingerprint, fellowship, the ring fingerprint, worship, love for Jesus and for God, and the little fingerprint, prayer. Now, I believe that just as you have that sort of thing in Acts chapter 2, what Paul is teaching here might be on the right hand, let's say, the visible fingerprints of the invisible church. How do you know you have a spirit-filled church? How do you know that you have a church which is a visible expression of the invisible, universal, real church of the living God? Well, if you have that kind of a church, the thumbprint would be unity, oneness. He says that over and over again in this beautiful passage, 1 Corinthians 12, one body, one spirit, one Lord, one God. But then, of course, the index fingerprint on the right hand, which expresses the invisible church, invisible expression, would be diversity, because he mentions that again and again. If you really have a spirit-controlled church, you'll have unity and diversity. Without giving up the diversity, you'll have the unity. He illustrates this beautifully, and he illustrates the importance of the diversity being maintained when he says, using the illustration of a body with many members, what if a body were just an eye? Where would the body be? If you just had one member, if the whole body were one member, where would the body be? You wouldn't have a body. Actually, this is a rather hideous illustration. I heard a sadistic joke told by some young people years ago. They said that an obstetrician came out of a delivery room and told the expectant father, I have some rather grave news for you. Your wife has given birth to a 7-pound eyeball. And then the doctor said, and you better sit down, that's not all, it's blind. Well, that's a hideous story to tell. And that shocks people. But you know, that's the very thing Paul is doing here in 1 Corinthians 12. He's saying, what would you feel like if you're coming home some night and it's dark and you're walking home and you see a 175-pound eyeball sitting on the sidewalk? Or how would you feel if you saw a 180-pound tongue slithering along the ground? Wouldn't that be grotesque? Well, he's saying, that's what you're trying to make the body of Christ when you say that everybody should be just like you. God has designed this body to have a sacred, supernatural diversity. But when you say everybody should have the gift pattern I have, you're trying to turn the body of Christ into a monster, into a hideous thing. The body of Christ, according to this great illustration, would be a visible expression of the invisible church because the thumbprint is unity and the index fingerprint is diversity. Now, the middle fingerprint on the right hand, summarizing this great teaching of Paul, would be plurality. The body is not one member, but many. So many churches are a kind of a superstar pastor trying to gather some people around him who aren't gifted, who aren't being told that they're gifted, who aren't being told that they should be having a ministry too. They just all come together and celebrate the fact that their pastor is gifted and has a great ministry. That's not a plurality. That's not what the body of Christ is supposed to be. Notice this. In the New Testament, every time you have the word pastor, no matter how it's translated, in the Greek it's really the word shepherd in some form or other. It may be translated elder, pastor, bishop, overseer, but it's always the same word, shepherd. Anytime you have that in the New Testament epistles in connection with a local church, it's always in the plural. Technically speaking, in the New Testament, there's no such thing as Dr. J. Vernon McGee, the pastor of the Church of the Open Door, or Pastor Dick Woodward, the pastor of whatever church. That's not biblical. That's not New Testament. A New Testament church has pastors. When Paul was near Ephesus for the last time, he sent for the elders of that church, plural, and he met with a plurality of elders on the beach at Miletus and gave them his challenge concerning the church at Ephesus, knowing that he was never going to get back to Ephesus. Now, that's plurality, folks. That's what we mean when we say plurality. There's a plurality of leadership in the New Testament church, and the body of Christ, in the sense of a local church, has many parts. It's many members, not just one. If it were one, it would be a hideous, grotesque monster. But it isn't one member. It's many members. It's many parts. And every one of those members of that body is supposed to function. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to have a body which is many members, but very few of them can function? Sometimes people in the last stages of certain diseases can only blink their eyes. Maybe they can only move one finger. It's a tragic thing when the members of a body don't function. But if you apply this illustration to the local church, apply it to your church, the church of which you're a part. If your local church were diagrammed in terms of it being a body, what would it look like? Would most of the members be in the plaster Paris cast, and maybe only the mouth able to move, representing perhaps the fact that the only member that's functioning in your church is the preacher? Well, that would not be a healthy, normal body. There is supposed to be a plurality when this body is functioning as it's supposed to. And then the ring finger on the right hand, as we think of visible fingerprints of an invisible church, would be empathy. On the left hand, it's love for Jesus, worship. But on the right hand, it's love for each other. If one member suffers, they all suffer. Behold how they love one another. That's what they said of the church in the first generation. And then the little fingerprint on the right hand could be called equality. Every member of this body is equally important. Paul uses illustrations of this. If you study these verses closely, you'll see what he's getting at. In the inner ear, there's a little bone that controls our equilibrium. You can't see it. You never think about it. You're not aware of it. But if it were removed, you'd flop around like a fish because it controls your equilibrium. Well, in the church, there are little members of the body like that, perhaps unseen, perhaps not very attractive in appearance, but there's a beauty in the function that they perform, a deeper beauty in the work they do, as the J.B. Phillips translation put it. All those members of the body, whether they're up front, visible, seen, or behind the scenes, the worker bees, I like to call them, they're all equally important to the function of this body. Unity, diversity, plurality, empathy, equality. Those are the visible fingerprints of the church in visible expression based upon this inspired illustration of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12.